Well, it seems like there's a lot of amazing Thanksgiving encounters with fathers or parents. So, Bingqin, were you talking to your father or your father and mother?
My father and mother.
All together, and they cried. Wow, that's great. Praise the Lord, and praise the Lord for Grant's father. I mean, I remember him coming to our VSET send-off, and we were singing, what is that song, I Believe in God Our Father, so? What is it, I Believe? Yeah, and so we were singing that. I could see it from when I was up in the front. He was crying too. So Grant's father was moved by that song, and I believe he is a believer. He had believed when he was younger, and then he lapsed. Yeah. But it seems like the Lord is bringing him back. Praise the Lord. Let's pray for Grant's dad. That would be great. No, I just kind of respect Grant's dad because Grant told me a few things that he said and say, well, that's what I would say. So it doesn't mean that, you know, what he said was mature because I would say that, but what he said is a kind of a man of integrity. So he seems like a man of integrity. Well, my blessing is God's been encouraging me through a different way. You know, as you guys heard from Ving's daughter, Joy, she suddenly said, I like Pastor Min. He is, what is it? Pastor Min is, I don't know, what was that description? Not amazing, but I don't know. It was just kind of like, well, how would this little kid say this, you know, out of the blue? And I asked Vic, did you tell him to say that? And he said, no, we haven't talked about you for a while, but then she just said that out of the blue. So I was really encouraged by that. Out of the mouth of infants, the encouragement comes. Praise the Lord. And this week, I mean, one day on Thursday, I got a call from my old disciple and friend out of the blue. They're 62 and 63. My disciple is about 61. His name is Luke Lee. He was the professor of nanotechnology department in Berkeley. So anyway, he was there. He developed quite a bit of amazing, medical devices. So then he said he moved to Harvard. So he's a professor in Harvard. And so we were talking, and apparently he went through some really difficult situation for a couple of years. And so he was not talking to many people. And I was trying to call him along the way, but because I changed my phone a couple of times, his phone disappeared. His phone number disappeared. So I tried to call him, but I couldn't find his number. But he called me, and we had a great, mutually encouraging time. So that was really good. And then another guy, Frank Shin, and he was in Boston. But so Luke Lee went to Boston, but a friend of mine, Frank Shin from Boston, he was a dentist. He kind of retired, and he came over to the West Coast. And so he wanted to meet me. And so we were just like, oh, good to hear from you. Let's get together. And so So I said, hey, I got some teeth problem. You still practicing? So I'm not sure if he's practicing anywhere, but he's a lifetime teeth surgeon, you know? He does teeth things. So I'm looking to connect with him. Not for my teeth, but just a fellowship. So it's been a pretty encouraging thing. And another person came to Christ this week because I went with Bozzy. So Bozzy was my blessing. So, you know, God usually blesses when somebody else goes with me. Last time was like Kevin went with me, and Jackie came to Christ with Kevin. And so praise the Lord. And I went with Bozzy, and this Chinese guy named Tom, graduate, who's graduating this year, came to Christ. So he texted me that night, and he wanted to meet on Monday with Bingqin. He wanted to know, what does this guy believe about Xinjiang? Because he really didn't like, you know, the situation in Xinjiang. He wanted to know whether Bing Chen was a loyalist to the communist regime or he doesn't like that. And so I said, don't worry about that. Bing Chen is probably the same line as you are. And so he said, okay, we'll meet. And so we're hoping to meet on Monday. And so, but he's graduating also. So before he leaves, I would like to do initial follow-up so that he could at least be established. And so, and connect him with Bing Chen so Bing Chen could follow him up in China. If it happens that way, you know? So praise the Lord. Anyway, continuing onwards, I decided to come back, not intentionally, but I just kind of rephrased my talk today to make it into our former series on conform to the image of Christ. Conform to the image of Christ. And the title that I chose is Christ post-resurrection love. You know, I want to do Christ's love, but his love is so broad, you know, I'm going to have to, like, divide his love, you know, talk about certain aspects of his love. So, but this one, I wanted to talk about Jesus's post-resurrection love, and I already talked about it with the college people following up the resurrection Sunday. I wanted to kind of talk about, what did he do afterward? He stayed 40 days for the disciples before the Pentecost, which is the 50th day. He stayed with the disciples for 40 days. And I thought when Jesus said in John 13:1, you know, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. So I thought loving the disciple, washing their feet was a pretty major one. And that was kind of the conclusion of his love along with the, you know, death and resurrection. But actually, his love was not finished. After he resurrected, he loved the disciples even more. You know, when you see a movie, there's extra clip. I feel like this is kind of like an extra clip. You know, he finished his loving the disciples, and, you know, it is finished, he said, on the cross. He finished the work of redemption, death on the cross. But he had some little more left. And I think staying another 40 days to affirm and love the disciples was necessary, critical. That's why he did it. He stayed for 40 more days. And so the focus is today more on how he loved one particular disciple, and he's Peter. So we're going to talk about how Jesus demonstrated his love to Peter, who is a failed disciple. He failed Jesus. But in spite of him failing Jesus, you know, in spite of him betraying Jesus, Jesus, you know, gave him an opportunity to come back and to also administer his love unto him. But without going through the whole message on Peter, you know, as part one, how did Jesus love them as a disciple? So actually Jesus, for the 40 days, he loved the disciples, and this is what I did for the college people. And I'll just quickly go over that. What did he do for the 40 days? Jesus studied scripture with them on the road to Emmaus. You remember how, you know, after he resurrected, the two disciples were walking in the road to Emmaus. And then he suddenly appeared, and he went through scripture by scripture, revealing Christ prophesied in the Old Testament. That's called redemptive historical study. Redemptive historical study. That means historically in the Old Testament, where is the redemptive, you know, message through Jesus Christ? I was kind of encouraged by Bing Chen in the Bible study. He said, oh, I found Jesus in Numbers. I found Jesus in Numbers. You did? How do you find Jesus in Numbers? So he shared, and so he, you know, I'm excited that he's getting excited about looking for Jesus in the Old Testament. And that is great. That is great. So to the point where the disciples, after Jesus, you know, that experience with Jesus, weren't our hearts burning when Jesus was speaking to us? So actually, whether we really are excited about studying the scripture is known by when we come to the Word of God and we realize by the Holy Spirit what the Word of God is saying. Does our heart burn? You know, just really being touched by the Holy Spirit and the Word. But anyway, Jesus came to reaffirm through the scripture that he is the Christ to the disciples. He comforted them, rebuked them for their lack of faith, a rebuke for lack of faith, and strengthened their faith. And particularly, you know, the disciples, when Jesus came into the room and they were kind of surprised, and Jesus rebuked them in the book of Mark. But in John, you know, doubting Thomas would not believe until I could put my finger into his hand in his side, I would not believe. And so Jesus appears to him and, you know, allows him to put his finger, hand in his side, and then he falls to the ground saying, "My God and my Lord and my God." So Jesus comes back to comfort the disciples, rebuke them for their lack of faith, to strengthen their faith, and to show them, yes, it is me. It is I, Jesus says, and that he has been resurrected. So, and also he commanded disobedient disciples to throw it on the right side, to do something, to do the obedient thing. Not only were they did they betray Jesus before he was crucified? And Jesus appeared to them, but Jesus gave them a command to see who would respond in obedience. And he said, "Go by the Sea of Galilee. I will meet you there." So Jesus, even to these disciples who not only Peter, but other disciples ran away. But to these disciples who betrayed him, he gave them an opportunity. "Go meet me by the Sea of Galilee. Let's see who comes." But when they were waiting for it, you know, those disciples who went to Sea of Galilee, I'm not sure if it's all 12, but a good number of disciples were there. They were waiting for Jesus. All 11, they didn't have 12. Peter got tired of waiting for Jesus. Jesus said, "Wait for me by the Sea of Galilee." He got tired and said, "I'm going fishing. Anybody with me?" And so he instigates this, instead of waiting for Jesus, he instigates actually disobedience again. He disobeys. Instead of patiently waiting for Jesus, he encourages other people to disobey. You know why I said disobedience? Because fishing is their old profession. Fishing is their old profession, and instead of waiting for Jesus, which was the command, they were going back to the old life. And sure enough, they fished all night. They couldn't catch anything. And then early in the morning, Jesus appears and, "Hey, did you catch anything?" "No." "Well, throw it into the right side, you know? And so that's a kind of a reminiscent of when Peter was recruited. Throw it into the deep side. Go deep. But this time Jesus said, "Do the right thing. Do the righteous thing." And sure enough, when they threw it, they caught 150 through three fish. Amazing. Praise the Lord. Sorry for the repeat, college people. But I love this story, you know. It's like, even though we're disobedient, at any point, if we listen to Jesus and are obedient, then we can catch 153 fish. So God and Jesus is a God of second chance, Christ of second chance. You know, even though we are disobedient, at any point, if we choose to do the righteous thing, then there will be abundance of fruitfulness. So anyway, Jesus came to correct the misguided or disciples keep on going the wayside. You know, Jesus told them to do the right thing, to the obedient thing. Another thing is he served them breakfast to those who came back. So those who did obey Jesus to meet him at the Sea of Galilee, Jesus served them breakfast. So he didn't go after them to, hey, come to the Sea of Galilee, but he just waited for to see who comes to the Sea of Galilee. But he was there and already caught some fish, he caught the fish, but had fish and bread ready and made breakfast. You know, there was somebody who didn't come. Guess who he is? Judas. Judas didn't come because he was remorsefully repentant, but then he killed himself. You know? So, but the disciples who came back to Jesus, you know, he was ready and willing to serve them and make breakfast for them. And then he reinstated the failed disciples. You know, it's all the disciples, but especially Peter. And that's what I'm going to focus on today. He instructed them to wait for power on high, the Holy Spirit. You know, wait for the power on high for the Holy Spirit. So these comments, these teachings and instructions were necessary for the disciples. Reinstate them and get them ready. And was that it? Oh, I think I need to go backward. Yeah. He ascended before them to give them hope of his return. So he let them, you know, behold and, you know, witness how he ascended to heaven. And then the angel said, in the same way he will return. So he wanted them to not be discouraged and disappointed because Jesus is now leaving to be at the right hand of the Father. But he wanted to give them hope that I will be returning. So that's the more the complete version of the gospel. Not that he died, buried, and resurrected, but he ascended, but he will return. Complete version of the gospel is not only he's died, buried, and resurrected, but he's ascended, and then he will return. He's coming back to take us home. And when we return to heaven, that's the completion of our salvation. We are saved, we are being saved, but we will be saved. Does that make sense? Already, but not yet. We are saved already, but not yet completely. So how Jesus loved a failed disciple who returned to him. So Peter particularly, you know, failed pretty badly. You know, Jesus already said, when Peter said, I will, you know, never leave you. I will die with you. He was so confident saying that, Jesus, if you get persecuted and you die, I will be with you all the way. No matter what other disciples do, I will be with you all the way and I will die with you. But when actually the situation came, Jesus was arrested and were being prosecuted unjustly, you know, Peter, he didn't stand with Jesus, but stood at a distance. His such a confident boasting of, even if others leave you, I will never leave you. If you die, I will die with you. Sometimes when we're doing well with Jesus, we could feel that way. I would not leave you. You know, one time when I was in my college days, I was strong in the basics, and I enjoyed prayer, and I felt steadfast. I felt like if the temptation come, I could overcome it, because I was very strong in prayer and the word. To the point I said to my disciples, David Shin, Im Shinu, Korean man with a bald head. He wasn't very attractive, but then his voice was like very full of grace. That attracted me. When you sit there and listen to him, it's like, wow, he's so gracious. His voice is so gracious. You know, you receive grace from him. But anyway, I told him one day, yep, I feel pretty strong. I don't think I will, you know, sidetrack. I want to be faithful to God for the rest of my life. And he said, don't be so proud. Peter said that one time. And sure enough, after I graduated, I was challenged to go to Korea. And, you know, in the middle of my grad school, and God spoke to me, and I was, I went to Korea not as a, oh, I'm going to go quit my school, and I'm going with power. But actually, I was struggling. Like, after I got God's word, I said, oh, you know, my parents don't want me to go. You know, church people don't want me to go. Only person who wants me to go is my leader and my fellowship. But then I was kind of, you know, the word of God was just, you know, John 4:35, you know, do not say until 4 months more. And so I couldn't shake that off. You know, God spoke to me, maybe I should just graduate. One more year and I will graduate and then I go. So I was kind of, you know, not very firm and strong in my stance about going to Korea when I said, I will never compromise. I will follow Jesus, no matter how tough it is. So sure enough, I was tested, and I did go, but it was not so like, you know, with great, you know, power and confidence. But God did speak to me, so I had to follow. So for Peter, instead of standing with Jesus, but he stood at a distance. So this is how he failed. If he kept his word saying, I will never leave you. I will stand with you. I will even die with you. And stay close. You know, maybe he would have not betrayed him. But you know what happened? He was afraid for his life. Did not want to associate with Christ. So once Jesus was arrested, that means anybody who's associated with Christ can be arrested too. And the result of that, you know, is unknown. But they know that the Jews wanted to kill Jesus for a while. So to be associated with Jesus is to be possibly be killed along with Jesus. So once Jesus got arrested, well, Jesus, when he had great following, they were confident in Jesus. Wow, Jesus has 1,000 people following him. But once Jesus was arrested and all the authorities of that time were very much feared and respected, had control of Jesus's welfare. And Peter, instead of standing with Jesus, willing to die with him, he was afraid for his life and wanted to disassociate. So he stood at a distance. So isn't that true? Sometimes when things are going well, you know, with your life and with, you know, just learning and following Jesus, you know, it's no problem. It's no problem following Jesus because things are pleasant. But when where Jesus is going is going to cost, where Jesus is going is going to cost some of our life. Perhaps the direction I wanted to go, Jesus might want some, he's going in the path of the cross. But when the cross becomes a little more difficult, know, I'm not sure. I'm not sure if I want to sacrifice that much for Jesus. It may not be for Jesus, but sometimes it's just for people. Sacrifice a certain portion of our life for Jesus. You know, it happens a lot when leaders are about to graduate. Leaders who are actually discipling other people. It's been happening for ages. So we have first wave of attrition from our ministry after people graduate. You know, it's great when I'm a leader in college campus and I feel like a leader and I got respect. But now I'm graduating, and in order to be a leader, I might have to sacrifice some of my professional dreams and my preference to pursue things. There's some sacrifice involved. And yet you have a disciple that you need to continue to love, and perhaps many times once they start discipling, it's junior year at best. Even after 1 or 2 years, they get a disciple and help them for about a year. They're not ready to be left alone. How many of you had a discipler after a year they left? Well, maybe. Okay. We don't want to crucify them. But the thing is, when that happens, the person who's growing for about a year, you know, is like kind of left abandoned. And then they feel it. They feel it. It's like if you have a baby, 1 year old, and you leave a baby out in the prairie, they're going to feel it. So for that reason, when you graduate from college, that's the time there's a first really big test, whether I'm going to stay for my people, my disciple. Because it's going to require not getting a job anywhere you want. You know, you could apply anywhere and you could get a job, the best job, but you gotta stay local and it's limiting. But just along the way, that's just one, but there's other crosses to bear. So it's like even, there's, when you're discipling people, sometimes your disciple don't stay. And so there's disciplers who try discipling, they didn't continue on. Another disciple, they didn't continue on. Another disciple, they didn't. So there's like older leaders here who experience their own attrition, people leaving. And so after a while, people leaving, you know, you get hurt, and I'm not sure this is worth it. This is helping, serving Jesus and helping people is like painful. And you know, college ministry is kind of like that. You got like high turnover, people coming, people leaving. But you know, it takes its toll. There's a sadness and hurt. But you say, is this worth it? Is this worth it? If this is what it means to follow Jesus, to bless people, is it worth it? Well, we can all, you know, come to a place where Jesus is going. If we really are into serving Jesus, there's going to be a cross. There's going to be a sacrifice. There's going to be suffering. But are we afraid for our own, you know, self, life, such that, I don't want more of this. I can't handle this. You know, it's not pleasant. It's not fun. Where's Ed? Oh, Ed's not here. I was about to point out to Ed. Yeah. Well, where's Jeremy? Jeremy's over there. Jeremy, did you have your decent amount of, you know, attritions?
Sure.
Yeah. Well, I know that Yvonne had decent amount, right? She led a lot of people to Christ, but you had decent amount of attrition, right? People kind of left. Was it pleasant? It's painful, right? But when you go over and over again, then you say, this is hard. I mean, to save souls and disciple people, it's like hard. I don't know if I want to continue on. So there is a cross. There's dying to self. There's pain. But no, Jesus went through that already for us. Jesus already set the pace for him willing to suffer, dying to self, pay for the cross. Anyway, how did he fail Jesus? By not standing with Jesus, standing at a distance. He was afraid to self-protect himself. Afraid for his life means he was more into protecting himself rather than being associated with Jesus. The other is he warmed himself and hung with those who opposed Jesus. Instead of being next to Jesus and suffering with him, you know what he did? He stood away, but he could see Jesus. At one point, Jesus looked at Peter. Whoa! And so their eyes met. Oh, that was Jesus knew what Peter was doing. He was standing away from Jesus, not standing with Jesus, especially when he needed comfort. Jesus, I mean, he's a human, you know, he came as a man, so it's not like he doesn't feel, right? When your disciple, who's been with you for 3 years, stands a distance, does Jesus feel or not? He felt the pressure of dying the next day, and he said, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, his will be done. So Jesus feels what Peter was doing. Peter was standing away. He was betraying him with a distance. He was betraying him with self-protection. You know what else? He was warming himself with the people who were actually opposing Jesus and the ones who were accusing, are you with Jesus? So we could expose you and get you arrested. So these people were those people who, you know, opposed Jesus. But you know what they did? They made a fire. These people who opposed Jesus made a fire. And so what was Peter doing? Instead of suffering with Jesus, standing with Jesus, he was warming himself in the fire of those who were against Jesus. And we need to be careful about this, because if we don't stand close to Jesus and willing to suffer with him, instead we stay a distance and we, instead of fellowshipping with Jesus and knowing him while you're suffering with him, you know, Apostle Paul said, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. Fellowship of sharing in his suffering. Instead of fellowshipping in the sharing of his suffering, if we warm ourselves in the benefits of this life. And it's not, fire is not a wrong thing, right? Somebody who's not a believer, they started the fire. It's not a wrong thing. We could enjoy it. And there's many things in this life that unbelievers, they created pleasant things. Fire is one of them, but there's other many enjoyable things, electronics, you know, various kind of jobs and various kind of pleasures, cruise, you know, there's a lot of pleasant things in life, but don't warm yourself in the fire of, you know, pleasant thing, but something that's not near to Jesus. If we enjoy too much of this world and the pleasures of this world and we warm ourselves in that, we might get used to it. We might get used to staying away from Jesus and not willing to suffer with Jesus. Does that make sense? I hope it does, because this is what Peter was doing. Peter was warming himself in the fire that was not made by Jesus. Lastly, he denied Jesus three times, as that was what was read in the first page of the verse. Let's go back to that first page verse. It says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon," oh, wait a minute, this is not the one. Okay, let's go to the, what's that passage? Mark 14. Oh, that's actually denying, that's not denying him three. Oh yeah, that's our passage, right? Denying him, right? Is that the denying part, or is it the feed my sheep part?
No, it's the denying
part. It's the denying part? Okay. Can we read that? Somebody read that for us. Okay, Mark. Let's go to Mark. Okay, the John is the feed my sheep part. Okay. John 14:66. It's up there? Okay, it's up there. All right. And while Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the slave women of the high priest came and seeing Peter warming himself. You see the warming himself right here? She looked at him and said, "You were with Jesus of Nazarene as well." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are talking about." Wow. Is that a denial or is that a denial? That's a denial. A verbal, clear declaration denial. And verbal is pretty important. And then he went out under the porch. A slave woman saw him, another one, I guess, and began once more to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again, he denied it. Second time. After a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, "You really are one of them. For you are a Galilean as well." But he began to curse. Whoa. And to swear. Oh my goodness. Cursing and swearing. Is that good? That is bad. Especially somebody who followed Jesus for 3 years. Is there anything good that came out of spending 3 years with Jesus? But at least he should have gotten rid of the curse of the swearing. But he said, I do not know this man of whom you speak of. Third time. And immediately a rooster crowed a second time. Jesus prophesied this. Before the rooster crows twice, you would have denied me three times. Sure enough, he did. Then the rooster crowed for the second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he hurried on and began to weep. So this is a good sign. So the next point that I did want to make is that he did deny him three times, and that's pretty serious. Just think that, "I will never leave you. I will die with you." And then he stood at a distance. And he was afraid of his life, and he self-protected himself. Wanted to disassociate with Jesus. Warmed himself among the unbelievers, enjoying the good things of the unbelievers. And he denied him. A very strong verbal denial. "I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not." He cursed them, and, you know, just like an unbeliever. "I don't know what you're talking about." But then the rooster crowed twice. You know, I used to be pretty good at this. You know, I can't do that anymore. Anybody good at rooster call? But I used to make all kinds of noise. But crows twice, and then it says, in Matthew 26, 74, it says, immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside, wept bitterly. If we have some kind of inclination of conscience and Holy Spirit, and we have done something wrong, then I trust when it comes to God's word, when we come across God's word that convicts us, then we will be convicted. If the Holy Spirit is in us and we've done something wrong, God will convict us. And we will weep bitterly if we are convicted. And that is if the Holy Spirit and the Word, you know, reminds us. Peter, remember the Word of Jesus. Remember the Word of Jesus. By the way, do you know what? I don't believe in this stuff, but you know, the Chinese have like 12 animals associated with your, you know, birth year, right? I was born in 1957. It's the year of the rooster. Do you know why I'm a prophetic kind of a preacher? Repent. Truth. Yeah, I don't believe in this stuff. But I'm the ear of the rooster, you know? I mean, we had Frank Shin is also the ear of the rooster. So we used to have a rooster club. In college at USC, we used to have a rooster club. Everybody who was born in 1957, who were same year as I was, we had a little club. So, but this guy is one of them. Frank Shin is one of them. He called me the other day, right? So Peter failed miserably in spite of his profession to say, I will never leave you, Jesus. I will die with you, Jesus. When the rubber meets the road, you know, the real situation came. He stood away. He was self-protective. He was disassociating with Jesus. He warmed himself among the unbelievers. He denied him three times. This was a pretty miserable failure. And he's the key star among the disciples. On this rock, I will build my church. Of course, it's not him alone, all the disciples. He was the key man among his disciples. So how did Jesus love Peter after he failed? How did Jesus love Peter after he failed? So this is the being conformed to the image of Christ, post-resurrection love. He finished loving the disciples pre-resurrection. He died, buried, and was resurrected. Now this is a post-resurrection love coming to his failed disciples, giving them another chance. So, we didn't have that John verse, right? Feed my sheep part. Is that the first slide? First slide has that? Okay, first slide says, and when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, the son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Again, Jesus, second time, said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Third time, he said, Simon, Peter, John, do you love me? Peter was hurt Because Jesus asked him a third time. As in asking him a third time, he didn't really believe him, perhaps. But he was hurt because Jesus said third time, when he said, "Yes, I love you." "Do you love me?" he said. "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." So this is like after Peter failed, after the disciples ran away, Jesus was alone hanging on the cross. Just when Jesus was being crucified, experiencing the worst pain of his life. If you go through the worst pain of your life, would you rather be alone? Yeah, you kind of want somebody to, you know, come around and, you know, maybe give you some comforting words or just being around. So when Jesus needed, of course, he didn't need them. He had God the Father. So even in spite of him standing alone, he was able to stand alone with the Father. But in his human side, he felt the crucifixion. He felt the pain of the disciples running away or denying him. He felt the loneliness of not having his disciples, nobody supporting him in an earthly sense, but he felt it. And to the disciples who left him and Peter who definitely denied him three times, you know, Jesus, when he said, "Meet me by the Galilee," actually I was kind of test. You know, whether they would actually believe Jesus and still come to follow Jesus. So they came to Galilee. They get, you know, granted they got impatient and they went fishing, the old profession. They failed again. But Jesus, to the failed disciples who came, Jesus made Peter take back his three denials with three professions of his love. Says, "I don't know this man. I don't know him. I don't know him." He denied him three times verbally, declaring his position. Even though he was with Jesus for 3 years, he said, "I don't know him. You don't know what you're talking about. I'm not with him." He denied Christ three times. You know what three times is? Complete denial. Number three is complete. It's not like he just did it three times, but it's a symbol of he completely denied Christ. It's a complete denial. And to his three expressions of denial, complete denial, Jesus countered to say, "Simon Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you." "Yes, Lord, I love you." "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you." "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you." He made him take back his denial, verbal denial, and recommit to Christ's discipleship. Three times. You know, Romans 10:10. You know Romans 10:10? Those who, with their heart, they believe, they are justified. Those who profess with their mouth, they're saved. Profess with their mouth, they are saved. So there is a part of us verbally affirming your faith. I believe. That's why the song, "I Believe," is a great song. Because it's a verbal declaration saying, "I really believe." Do you guys feel like, you know, spiritual power when you sing that song? I feel it all the time. It's like, "I believe in the, you know, Father, you know, the Son and the Holy Spirit. I believe, I believe." That's a verbal expression of your faith. Therefore, when you sing that song, you should feel like goosebump. I feel goosebump when I sing that song, because I'm just reiterating my faith. Baptism is that, you know, even the sacrament of bread and wine is that. I believe. So to the, I don't know him, he says, you know, he made him say, you know, yes, Lord, I love you. Yes, Lord, I love you. Three times. So this conversation that Jesus had with Peter after breakfast is a, you know, invitation to a recommitment because of his denial. So in that, Jesus reinstated Peter as a disciple, making him take back his denial to reaffirm his love for Christ. In doing that, he reinstated Peter as his disciple. Now, the sad thing is, some of us, or not, you know, probably not us, but just some believers, may kind of go through this process of denying Christ through some event, incident, to kind of fall back. I'm not sure what Grant's dad went through, but you know, there's people who go through kind of a setback, you know, or just denying Christ, or just falling away from faith. They call that backsliding, falling from grace, you know. But there has to be a time where you repent for that and then you recommit to Christ. There is a place for recommitment. So when people said they believed before but they're not living the Christian life, I say, would you like to recommit? Repent of that backsliding. Would you like to recommit? There's a place for recommit. Jesus took him through that and he reinstated Peter as a disciple. You know why? Because Matthew 16:18. Somebody read that for us, okay? Let's see. Let's have, who has the Bible there? Okay, Jack, would you read Matthew 16:18 for us? Upon this rock, Peter's name is Cephas, before he got the name Peter. Cephas is rock. His name stands for rock. But he was given the name Peter. So it was a kind of a, you know, play on words. As your name is on rock, on this rock, you, Peter. But Peter represented the leader, kind of the leader of the disciples. So I believe it's not only Peter, which Catholic Church believed that Peter was the first pope. But it's not Peter only. On this rock, Peter, representing the disciples, on the disciples, Christ will build his church. Not even the gates of heaven, gates of hell will prevail. You know what it says? And so Peter already had been, you know, commissioned along with the disciple to be the rock where the church of Christ will be built, the believing church will be built. Jesus is the cornerstone. We are the rock. We are the living stone as well. And we're built upon the prophets and the apostles. Prophets of Old Testament and the apostles of New. So he was to be a pillar of the church, one of the pillar of the church. So Jesus already had a vision and a purpose for Peter. But it's good that Peter came back to Jesus. It's good that he renounced his denial and reaffirmed his love for Jesus three times, because he was reinstated as a disciple, on who the rock, the church will be built, And you know, we need to remember this, because God has a purpose for our lives. God has a very unique mission for us. Even from the foundation of the earth, you remember Jeremiah? Before you were born, you were set apart. You were consecrated to be a prophet. You have a calling and a predestined purpose, how you were consecrated, set apart for you to be a prophet, to be a very unique, specific prophet that God wanted to use you to build a church through you as well. So this is pretty important. Why did Jesus come back for 40 days, took the time to tell him to meet me in the Sea of Galilee, made breakfast for them, and reinstated Peter? And in the process, as the disciples were listening to this, they were being reinstated. Other disciples were being reinstated as well. Why? Because they had a very, you know, consecrated purpose for their lives that God wanted to accomplish. And Jesus made sure that they got reinstated. It's good that, great that Peter responded well. Not all disciples respond well. Because of the lack of good response, a life could be wasted. Time could be wasted. Sooner we respond by recommitting our love for Jesus, declaring our love for Jesus and recommitting ourselves, so that we can get reinstated to be a disciple through whom God can accomplish his purpose. And each one of you have a purpose. You need to make sure you don't deny Christ. I'm sure you didn't. But if you have rejected something, you need to be recommitted back to Christ so that he could continue to use each of his purpose. So Jesus, going through this conversation of, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. The third thing is, Jesus recommissioned Peter to a specific ministry of feeding and caring the sheep. Reinstated him as a disciple to set his church upon this rock, Peter. Build his church on this rock. He recommissioned Peter to a specific ministry of feeding and caring the sheep. Feed my lamb. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. So it's not, I don't think there's anything unique about each of these statements, but it's just a different way to say it. But it's just, the point is, feed Jesus' lamb, feed my sheep. I want you to be reinstated as my disciple through whom I will build my church. Well, the mission for you is to feed and take care of my sheep. Because he's been with Jesus for 3 years, and he's going to receive the Holy Spirit. Once he receives the Holy Spirit, he's going to be preaching powerfully, where 3,000 people come to Christ, 4,000 people come to Christ. Many of his sheep will come in, and Peter and the disciples' role is to spend time in prayer and the word and feed these new believers coming into the church. That's why Jesus trained them for 3 years, so that they would be the pillar of the church once new believers came into the kingdom of God. You know, one time, I'm not sure if I shared, I think I shared. Coming back from the East Coast and going to seminary, I guess I was kind of worn out with campus ministry. I was giving away UC Irvine ministry, gave away all the East Coast ministry. I only had UCLA ministry. And I said, kind of would like to start a church. So say I started a church, but nobody came to the church. I think the early on was just Ed and Jeff and Nishioka, the Japanese guy. Oh, we got Ed is Japanese too. I don't see him as a Japanese, he's American. So anyway, I said, I want to start church and I wanted to see maybe the church grow, but the church was not growing, but UCLA ministry was still growing. UCLA ministry was still there and I was overseeing it with someone. But as I was just kind of through those time and as I was praying, the Lord was saying, I was saying, why is church not growing? And the Lord kind of reminded me, well, I gave you all these people at UCLA. What are you doing wanting to have more people in the church? So I said, oh. And in the process at that time, God led me to this passage. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. So I felt like God was saying to me at that time, feed UCLA people. Feed UCLA people. So I started, okay, God, I don't have to have a church. I'll just feed the UCLA people. I'll let me go disciple them again. So I started to just refocus on UCLA and started discipling people there more seriously and, you know, preach more seriously. And UCLA started growing, you know, and came out, Ed, Mike, other people started coming out. So from there, we were able to start USC ministry back again. We're able to start UC Berkeley ministry. We were able to start UC Irvine. And then through three guys, Matt Nishioka, Ed Oyama, and Jeff Chang, our church started to grow. So when I focused on the people, the sheep God has given me to feed them, God started increasing, multiplying our ministry. And even the church grew. So at that time, God spoke to me through this passage, and he's still speaking to me, and my job is to feed my sheep. That's through preaching, Bible study, one-to-one, whatever it takes to feed the sheep. So that's been my commission as well, too. But Peter, he was from a failed disciple who betrayed Christ miserably, completely denying him. Jesus made Peter take his word back to recommit himself to Christ. He reinstated him as a disciple. You know, the prophecy of through him, through this rock, I will build my church was again, you know, reaffirmed. And he commissioned Peter, feed my sheep. And he's probably thinking already, through him, thousands of people will come to Christ, and there'll be so many people needing to be fed with the Word of God. Jesus recommissioned Peter. And you know, he re-emphasized, to love him is to obey him. To love him is to obey him. You know, I love you, Jesus. Do you really love me, Peter? You know I love you. Well, it's not enough to say it. Go feed my sheep. And we know the John 14:21. Let's all recite it together already. Whoever has my commands and obeys them is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love him and show myself to him. It's not enough to say I love Jesus, but to obey his command of love, actually acting it out. I love Jesus, but what are you doing to obey him? And he has a command for each one of us, right? You know, it's not, I mean, love is the same command, but there's a different way God wants us to love. I want you to love this way. I want you to love that way. So there is a very clear command for each one of us. And if we are to love Jesus then, and to do what he's commanding us, specifically for us, is actually to act in love. Act in love. So him reiterating, so there's a preaching of what Jesus said, do you agape? It's a love the Father has for Christ, actually. Agape is a unconditional selfless love that God the Father has towards Jesus. And phileo is a brotherly love, brotherly love. Brotherly, I love you as a brother. You know? Jesus says, do you agape? And Peter says, I phileo. And Jesus says again, do you agape? And Peter says, you know all things, I phileo. And then Jesus says, do you phileo? The last time was, do you phileo? To recognize where he is, he's not quite at agape. And he says, he is, yes, I phileo. But I think where Jesus wants us to come is to agape. That's where Peter is. He's willing to agape. And his relationship with Jesus is more brotherly love. And it's love the same and love nonetheless. But the kind of love that Jesus really wants is agape love where it requires a lot more unconditional love, sacrificial love, as the Father had towards Christ and the love that Christ had toward the disciple. That's why it says in John 15, as the Father has loved me, so I love you, abide in my love. As the Father has loved me, so I love you, abide in my love. That's agape. That's agape. So Jesus, by saying it three times, he wants us to love him, but not through words, but through actions and obedience to agape. Agape. So we know John 14, 21. Next screen. There's two verses. The second one is, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to them and make our home with them. When we obey his teaching and love Jesus, the Father and the Son will come and make abode in us. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. So Jesus is the one who is saying this, but it's from the Father. And he's saying, to love me is to obey me. And the love I'm talking about, Jesus is saying, is agape love. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. Abide in my love. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your word this morning on Christ's post-resurrection love that you've demonstrated to the disciples, but specifically to Peter, who was so adamant to say, I will never leave you, I will die with you, and yet he was the one who renounced Christ, completely denying you three times. And yet, Lord, because you loved him, you invite him to meet you in Galilee, and even though he went off to his old life briefly, you still invited him to, Lord, just take back his words, reinstate him as a disciple, recommission him to a very unique purpose for his life. And then you taught him that to love Christ, to love you, is to obey you. So in the same way, we believe that you are wanting to do that with us, each of us, wherever we are. Would you help us, Lord God, that we too may consider our ways and see what it is, the specific reinstatement that you're giving us, that we might walk in it and to love you and to glorify you. So in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.